Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, and we read verses 18 through 25. You'll find the passage in the Pew Bible on page 807, and for children who have their children's Bible, on page 1154. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 18 through verse 25. Let us hear God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The three Gospels that speak of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning, Matthew and Luke and John, all start from slightly different perspectives. John, of course, begins his Gospel with the broadest possible perspective and speaks about Jesus, the Word of God, who takes our flesh in the incarnation, being with God in the beginning. And his perspective on the incarnation is the perspective of eternity. Luke's perspective begins, of course, with prophecies and promises about the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus. And therefore, we might say he begins at the nearest point to the incarnation. And Matthew, in a sense, somewhere in between. Matthew begins his gospel by speaking about Jesus' genealogy, as you'll see in these opening 16 verses. And the reason he does so is presumably because he wants, right at the beginning, to establish our Lord Jesus Christ's identity. He actually does that in the very first verse. This is the book of the genealogy. This is the family tree of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. He is the son of David, and therefore the promised king who would reign from shore to shore until moon shall wax and wane no more. He is the promised seed of Abraham, the seed in whom it was promised all the nations of the earth would find God's benediction. And so right from the very beginning of his gospel, perhaps written particularly with Jewish readers or those who are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures in mind, Matthew is preparing the way for his explanation of the greatness, the magnificence, the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in this way, right at the beginning, this announcement is made to the man who is to be our Lord Jesus' legal guardian and adopting father, an act in which Joseph engages, you will see in verse 25, when he calls the child's name Jesus, when he takes to himself the prerogative of his legal father, and in that sense, as we might say, adopts him. And all this is, as it were, preamble to the articulation of the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 1, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. In other words, the seed of Abraham long promised, the son of David, the royal monarch also long promised, is himself God. But God not simply over us, God not simply governing us, but God actually among us, God with us, God revealing himself in human form, in human flesh and blood, as a man among men, for men, coming down, as the ancients used to say, for us men and for our salvation. And in order to help us appreciate the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which Matthew actually returns at the very end of his gospel, as he closes his gospel with our Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, do you remember the prophecy of Isaiah that Emmanuel would come, the one who would be the seed of Abraham bringing blessing to the nations, the one who would be David's kingly son who would rule the nations? Now, he says, at the end of the gospel, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, so go to the nations with my gospel and spread that gospel until the earth is full of the knowledge of my saving grace as the waters cover the sea. So Matthew, although he begins with a genealogy that from one point of view is simply a list of names, is setting the scene for the sheer greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, that greatness is essentially expressed in three ways. First of all, in the way in which Matthew underlines that Jesus coming into the world is the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. If you simply turn over the pages in Matthew's gospel, especially at the beginning and also at the end, you will see that one of Matthew's great concerns is to show how the rivers of prophecy from the Old Testament scriptures all run, as it were, into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of the things that happen to him, so many of the things that he does, show that he is the fulfillment of many different pictures and many different promises in the Old Testament scriptures. And even in the opening two chapters, there are five places where Matthew pauses and says, I want you to notice that what is happening here is the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. And this statement in verse 22 and 23 is the first of them, and in some senses, the greatest of them. It is certainly the most remarkable. The virgin shall conceive. Astonishing. Contrary to all expectation, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now you may know these words are drawn from the seventh chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, the context of which is this. Ahaz, the king of Judah, finds himself under enormous pressure, the possibility of invasion from Syria, in league with Ephraim. And as he finds himself in that situation, God sends the prophet Isaiah to meet him and to encourage him with a word of strengthening. Tells him that in God he may find his refuge, in God he may find his security, that he will be safe. But if he does not stand firm in faith, he will not stand at all. And as God often did through the days of the Old Covenant, God also comes to Ahaz and says to him, Ahaz, in order to establish you, in order to secure you in this faith, ask a sign from me. Ask me to do something. Do something marvelous publicly that you'll be able to look at or touch or see and say, God will surely keep his promises to me. And Ahaz, in his foolish arrogance, said to Isaiah, the messenger of God, I don't need a sign from God. I am all sufficient to myself. And in that context, Isaiah says, then God himself will give you the sign. And then these words that Matthew quotes appear, but they're set in a dark context. Before this child appears, Ahaz's kingdom will be brought to ruin. In future days, the people will be exiled in Babylon. Indeed, those days will come, as we often read at Christmas time, when the people will walk in darkness and have no light and be covered in the shadow, and this nation will be brought to its knees, and the royal kingdom will tremble on the verge of disintegration. Before that day comes when God will visit his people in rescue and deliverance, and the virgin will conceive and bear a son. And those who trust in that son, as Ahaz has refused to trust in the son's father, those who trust in that son will be secure and will find that that son born is Emmanuel, God with us. And so this whole section leads to those marvelous words when this son's names are spelt out in greater detail. Unto us a child is born, unto us the son is given, and his name Emmanuel. He will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to his reign, Ahaz, but there will be an end to your reign. So this is God's ultimate sign. And what is so amazing is that Matthew understands all this. He goes down through the genealogy, you notice. He includes the exile into Babylon. He includes the disintegration of the nation. And then, right at the end, he shows us what has happened to King David's lineage and throne and majesty and glory. It now meets in a young couple. He, a carpenter from Nazareth. She, a teenage girl, betrothed to him. No royal palace. No servants, no room in the inn for them when the child is about to be born. This is what has happened to royal David's glorious line. It's in darkness. And it's precisely in that context that when the angel comes in Joseph's dream and speaks to him, the glorious message is being given. The days of darkness are coming to an end. The light is dawning. The hopes and fears of all the years will be met in that night in Bethlehem, the time of which Paul will speak. When the fullness of time had come, when the darkness was deepest, God sent forth Emmanuel, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. It's a glorious moment, not just in Matthew's gospel or in the Bible. It's the glorious moment of all history when God keeps his promise to send Emmanuel. But Jesus' coming is not only the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Matthew makes it clear that he believed, according to the word of the Lord through the angel, that Jesus' conception would take place in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, we're meant to be staggered by that. And when the time comes, we are not staggered by that. It's not because we are men and women of faith. You know, we tend to pride ourselves because we know this so well. We say, it doesn't stagger me that he was virgin born. Well, it staggered Joseph that he was virgin born. It staggered Mary that he was virgin born. She pondered these things. It staggered Matthew, and it ought to stagger us. We ought to understand that this is a singularity in the history of the universe. That this is unique because this is Emmanuel. This is God entering our world. Of course, God has been present, working in history, governing history. But what happens here is he actually becomes part of history. And if I may say so, he becomes the tiniest part of history. The one who threw the stars into their places, who created the vast cosmos, is coming into the womb of the Virgin Mary through the secret work of the Holy Spirit. In the sheer tininess of embryonic form, in the total dependence of his humanity upon his mother. In those long months, in the fetal position. And then coming forth from his mother's womb in a cave, back of a house. This is the mystery of the incarnation. This is the supernatural work of God. And yet we understand as Christian believers that this, the great miracle, is simply all of a piece with the first miracle. What was the first miracle? Do you know what the first miracle was? Creation out of nothing. Creation out of absolutely nothing. This world, people, the planets, the stars, everything designed from the immensity and brilliance of the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then brought into being by his powerful word. He who creates cosmos out of nothing is well able in the mystery of his purposes to give his son into our world by means of conception in the womb of a virgin. You'd like to be able to explain it, wouldn't you? Do you think if God explained how he did this to you, your mind would be capacious enough to take it in? Or do you think if he gave the scientific formula for creation out of nothing, you would be able to say, you know, I think I'd work that out myself already? No, my dear friends, if God were to speak the language and the mathematics and the physics that was necessary to express creation out of nothing and virginal conception, our minds would seek to expand to their limit to take it in until we reached the point when we said, I'm sorry I asked the question. I am just a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. This is too great for me. And you see, that's the point at which we come to recognize. See, there's a difference here between the believer and the unbeliever. That's the point at which the believer is prepared to say, you are God and I'm not, and I'm content that it should be that way. Whereas the unbeliever will say with Friedrich Nietzsche, if there is a God who does this kind of thing, how can I bear not to be that God? And so I will not believe. Yes, it's an amazing supernatural miracle. But like God's great works, as I often ponder, creation, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, done from safe from men's prying eyes. He brings light out of darkness. He brings his son into the dark womb of a virgin. He does dealings of grace with his son when all Jerusalem was darkened at Calvary. And he raises his son from the dead in the darkness of the borrowed tomb. That's what he does. As though to say, bow in wonder and admiration at the wonder of what I do for your life and for your salvation. Don't you find that moving? Don't you find that that's something that brings you to worship and adore him? And yet it's interesting, isn't it, that while there is an emphasis here on mystery, there's also an emphasis here on revelation, because this is a sign. But what does this sign signify? Why does the Lord Jesus come into our world in this particular way? What's the message of the sign of the virgin conception? Well, surely they are right who have suggested that part of it is that God is saying to man, out of the way. There is nothing you can do for your salvation. Try as you might. And the harder you try, the more you will discover that there is nothing you can do for your salvation. As Archbishop William Temple used to say, I come to the point where I discover that the only thing I contribute to my salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. There's no man here. There's no human design here. There's no human power here. It's God saying what we often sing. He must save, and he alone can save. And it's also saying that the Holy Spirit is at work here, because Emmanuel, God with us, has come to be God for us by dying for us on the cross, taking our humanity, bearing our humanity sinlessly, sustained by the Holy Spirit, who energizes him. He lives his life of total obedience to his Heavenly Father right from the womb. Do you remember how David said that he was misshapen spiritually from the womb? And so the Lord Jesus from the womb lives out his life of absolute dependence on his Father and obedience to him from beginning to end. And yes, it's not only his sovereignty and his sinlessness, it's done this way because of his sympathy. That he who is with us comes to be with us from the very beginning of our lives to their darkest end. Isn't it interesting? Our blessed Lord Jesus began in the darkness, and he ended in the darkness. He ended in such darkness that he cried out, as perhaps you have often cried out, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Why does he come into the world this way? He comes into the world this way so that you can never say to him, Lord Jesus, you don't understand. You haven't gone down as far as I've gone down. My dear friend, he has gone down, 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 down into the very depths. It's overwhelming to think he would do that. And down into the depths of feeling that he was there was nobody with him. As he courageously refused to call the angels from heaven who had attended his incarnation to deliver him from his crucifixion, there was no sorrow like to his sorrow. In your and my desperation, we can run into the hands of the Heavenly Father, but for him the darkness was there because it was the darkness of the Heavenly Father's judgment upon him because of the way in which, from the inside, he was bearing our sin and our guilt. That's why he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Of course, she was a virgin when he was born. The text says so. Actually, the really important thing is that she was a virgin when he was conceived. So that right from the very beginning, he might be God among us. Isn't that mysterious? And yet, it's so right, isn't it? It fits in exactly with what we need. And that's why the third thing I want you to notice is not only the way in which Jesus' coming is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and his conception takes place in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but the way in which his birth marks the entrance of God into our history. We'll sing that beautiful line about him, thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this. Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. Would you leave that bliss? You would never, my dear friends, no matter how I ache and still ache for family members who have gone before, I would never say, come down from heaven to such a world as this. Never, 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 never. But he came into our history, into our poverty, into our world of sin and shame, in order to solve our greatest problem, that we need to be reconciled to God. And there isn't a single person among us who is able to do that. And so God comes and he does it himself. It's true, isn't it? It's agonizingly true. It's true, will be true probably today in various parts of the world, that one man will give his life for other men. It's almost unimaginable, isn't it, how somebody can do that, the sheer courage and heroism. But there's no man who can give his life in death for another man's sins, except Jesus. Because every man at the end of the day, every woman who has ever lived Jesus apart, gives his life in death because of his or her own sins. But he has come into the womb of this youngster with the whole destiny in view of taking my frail human flesh in order that he may bear God's judgment on my sins and solve the deepest problem in all the cosmos. And yet this other thing, he's come to be Emmanuel, God with us, so that he can be God for us on the cross. And he came to be God for us on the cross so that he could be God with us in the whole of our lives. And we would know he understands us. We would know he feels for us. We would know he cares for us. We would know he's come near to us. We would know that whatever our burden might be, he is able to say to us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest because I've borne the burdens. I'm able to draw you in and say to you, 'My child, I understand. Weep in my arms. Put your head upon my shoulder. Let all the inner pain flow out of your being upon to my strong shoulder, because I am God with you.'" And you will know, even in the darkest hour, as David, Royal King David, once said, "Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil because you are with me." As I went to bed last night, I found myself thinking and praying for various members of our congregation going through very testing times, sore times, inexplicable times, daunting times. In all our sinfulness on the one hand, in all our frailty on the other, in all the anxiety that we feel, and as I often do on a Sunday night, as I make my way to bed, I say to the Lord, "Lord, as for example here, how can a word on the virgin conception be anything to so many needs?" And the Lord's answer is this: "My son, it's everything to all of their needs. Because he is Emmanuel. My son is God with you. And so, if you will only point them to Emmanuel, if they'll only have a sense of Emmanuel being in the midst of the congregation, it doesn't matter what part of the Bible you're preaching on, my son, it doesn't matter what text you use, if you will simply bring us to my son, I promise I will shine light upon my son and all the different sins for which we need him as our Savior, losses for which we need him as our only recompense in this world, and the prospect of reunion in the future, all my struggles and anxieties. It's only because he was born of the Virgin Mary and from the very beginning of human experience bore our human flesh that we're able to come to him and say to him, 'You are Emmanuel, and you'll be my Emmanuel too.'" Strange, isn't it, how over the years we actually all face the same issue Ahaz faced. Will you trust him? It's the only really important issue in all the world. Will you trust him? Because if you do, you will experience that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Our Heavenly Father, we know that if we are not firm in faith, we cannot be firm at all. And we pray as we hear and see by faith the grace of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this Advent season we may bring him our sins and our needs and our sorrows and our joy, and find that in all of them he is God for us and he is God with us. We pray this in his name. Amen.